Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Sandra and I, as you know, just got back from a visit to see my 94-year-old mother-in-law who lives in England. When you embark upon a trip, you have to make a decision. The first decision you have to make is whether you can get there on your own. You know, I thought about that a lot this last week. I could not have gotten to her house on my own. There was a time when I was about, 25 years old when I thought I could. But if you stop to think about it, that illusion is soon dispelled. Because what would it take? I would have to walk away from my home, dragging my wife behind me, or her dragging me, for 250 miles down to the coast. That would take some time. I'd have to dodge some traffic, keep out of the way, and have to eat while we're on the way. And so we'd have to probably stop and work and do whatever we had to, and then we'd finally get there to the Galveston, the ocean. And then I would have to go about earning enough money to either rent a boat or to build a boat. And then I would have to understand how to sail the boat, and I would have to take trips up and down the coast to make sure I was actually able to do what I set out to do, and I would have to do all those things, and then that would take years. That would absolutely take years. Imagine earning enough money to take a boat the size that it would require to go across the Atlantic Ocean, and the skill set that it would take to pilot such a boat. And then once I got to England, assuming that I ever did, I would have to walk across England to my mother-in-law's. That's a tough decision, to try to get there on your own. And yet, that is what a lot of people do. That is what Muslims do. That's what a lot of Christians do. You serve what you consider to be sort of an impersonal God. A God that doesn't really take a whole lot of interest in you and your journey, but is more interested in what you've done along the way. You know, a Muslim or a real legalistic Christian of some sort will decide that when they die, the good things they've done will be in balance with the bad things they've done, and they hope the kind of scales come out in their direction. That is a decision you must make, whether you can do it on your own. Even Muhammad, the leader of the Muslim, this person who began their faith, he didn't know if he would make it to heaven or not because he served an impersonal God. Or you can make the decision that you are dependent upon others, that in order to get to England, and we had a very limited time frame when Sandra could take off work, that we had to go to England, and so you have to surrender yourself. We surrendered ourselves to a car and a driver that took us to the airport. And in these days, getting on the highways is a fairly dangerous thing. Surrendering to someone else to drive is something I don't like to do. But you have to give up that much control, and then you get to the airport, and you have to decide that, okay, well, I'll go through all the trials and tribulations of getting on board an airplane, making sure that I'm not a terrorist, and that's what people are looking to try to make sure of. And they're going to make you take your shoes off, and they're going to put you through all sorts of indignities in order that you can get on the plane. And then you have to pray that the mechanics actually looked after the plane, that the plane is going to be airworthy, that it's going to make it up off the ground into the sky, and it's going to make it all the way to England. And you have to trust the pilot. The pilot's going to fly the airplane, that he won't just get lost in his thoughts and you end up in Turkey. And that he's going to get you there. And once you get off the plane, you have to surrender again to a transit system that goes underground. It's kind of paranoid. And you go underground into London, and then you give yourself again to a taxi driver, and you tell him where the address is that you want to go, but you don't really know. And what if he has a heart attack? Well, then you're really out of luck. And you get to the place, and you stay the night because you haven't slept on the plane. And then you get on another thing, a train, and it takes you to the train station, and you have to pray that the train is going to stay on the tracks, and it's going to take you to Cheltenham. And then you're going to get off the track, and you're totally exhausted, and you're going to have to give some cabbie another direction and hope that he knows the way. You see, Christianity is not like living by a set of rules or directions. The heart of our faith is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can get us there. We can't do it on our own. We can't possibly surrender to anyone else because they can only take us part of the way. Only Jesus can take us. The heart of Christianity is this, that we believe that Jesus is the one who can keep the promises that he made. And we can't do it any other way. We can't get there any other way. It is not following his instructions that saves you. Let me say it again so that you really hear it. It is not just following the Ten Commandments or the instructions that Jesus gave you that saves you. It is Jesus himself who saves you. We don't have a faith that's filled with a lot of legalisms. It's based on grace. Getting something you don't deserve. You don't deserve to be saved. But Jesus himself saves you. Everything depends on his ability to keep his promises. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Oh, there are lots of claims made. Every time you turn on the television, someone is claiming that something will cure you or fix you or make you so sexy you're unbelievable. They just promise you anything. But only Jesus can keep the promises that he made. No one else can. Some take you to a hollow place because their claims are hollow. There's nothing there. Some take you only part of the way there. You can be ethical without being moral. And you can live an ethical life without being saved. But that won't get you all the way there in your journey through this life. The plane can only take you part of the way. It can't pick you up here at church. Can't land on the streets. Even if you could afford it, the plane can't land on this street. The plane can only take you part of the way. It can't land on the street where my mother-in-law lives. The train can only take you part of the way. The car can only take you part of the way. Jesus is the only one who can take you all the way home. Jesus is what the world is looking for. He is the Savior. He is the Savior. Not a religion around him, but he himself is the Savior. He alone can save you. Nothing else can. You can't save yourself by faith. You can have all the faith in the pilot you want when you get on that airplane. But he can't save you. He may take you part of the way, but He can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we pray that You will come upon us today and that we will hear with new ears the message that You've been trying to tell us throughout the centuries. That we will know beyond all of our doubts that You are the one who loves us and that You've sent Your only begotten Son to save us. That if we will just allow Him to take us, He will take us the whole way. Father, we ask You to forgive our sins. Let our sins not get in the way of our journey, Father. Cast them into the sea of Your forgetfulness. Your Bible says that if we confess our sins, You are faithful to forgive our sins. And so, Father, we confess them now. Every heart here confesses our sin. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Father, we ask You to send Your word. Father, cast out my words. My words are nothing. They're useless. They can't even take us part of the way. But Father, give us the anointing that allows us to speak, thus saith the Lord, that we will have that word living in us that gives us the insight that You would have us have. Father, be with us today, I pray. In everything we do and say, may it all, everything, be pleasing to You. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to John, the 20th chapter, and we're going to look at one verse, one very important verse. But I'm going to read 30 and 31 just to give you some context. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. These things are written that you may believe." You know, while I was in England, I got kind of to the place where I was in my mother-in-law's house, and being in your mother-in-law's house when she's 94 in English is not necessarily a lot of fun. And from time to time you have to try to escape. And where I spent a lot of my time were in four churches. And I spent time at the City Church in Oxford. It's a very old church. It's the oldest church, the oldest building in Oxford. Oxford received its name because it was a ford that forded the river where you could get your oxes through. Oxford. Today is filled with grand universities. They're famous worldwide, but I spent my time in a little church that was built that has worshiped God for over 1,000 years. I spent time in a little church, an Anglican church, watching them celebrate the Battle of Britain at St. Mary's Anglican Church in the heart of Cheltenham. I spent time in a great cathedral in Gloucester. I spent time walking around the outside of the church and looking at all the gravestones from years and years and years, from the 1600s and beyond. A little church in Bishop's Cleeve. What all these churches had in common was that they were all built of stone. You know how long it takes to build a stone building, a building like the cathedral in Gloucester? It takes hundreds of years. for stone to be laid upon stone, for beautiful stained glass to be put into the windows there. It takes lots and lots of time and money to not only build it, but to maintain it. And all of that was done in all of the churches that I visited by all of the people who labored there for well over 1,000 years that I might believe. This church you're sitting in today was built about 60 years ago. It was built by people who worked with their hands. They didn't get everything square. It's not a perfect building. But the building itself was built 60 years ago. And they built it with their time and their money and their energies and their skills so that you might believe. You know, the chairs you're sitting in are here to give you comfort so that you can, in an air-conditioned space with recessed lightings, with new fans and all kinds of things, be comfortable so that you can hear the message that Jesus wants you to hear so that you might believe. Everything that is done, think about it. Jesus sent someone, put something on someone's heart, a missionary, that went to Japan, that Taka, who is a member of our congregation, might hear that missionary speak in Japan, and he spoke there that she might know that Jesus was someone she could believe in. The Bibles that we have are translated into all kinds of languages around the world, English and Spanish and German and French and all kinds of languages. Think about the effort that it took. So, you might believe. Think about how much people have sacrificed so that you could believe. Whether you've gone to church or Sunday school or vacation Bible school, that people's lives, their money, their energy has been done so that you might believe. Everything we do, when we clean the church, and there are people here who clean it, and it is hard work to clean the church. And there are people here who feed people every week on Tuesday. But every day of the week, every single day of the week, people bring food. They brought food this morning. Food is gathered from grocery stores and other places and brought here. People spend time on the computers. They spend time so that people they don't know may believe. And they suffer. They have back strains and they have headaches and exhaustion and they get fed up and they get worn out because they're doing it as they do all things as unto the Lord that you might believe. Think about it. The grass is mowed that you might believe. Oh, it removes every obstacle. Elton, who is not here with us today but is on a journey and you need to pray for him because he is on a real mission trip today. And he tells people that it was a tough job when you took it. You knew that. And that we don't want to give people any excuse. You see, that's the whole point of what we do, isn't it? We live the lives we live so that someone will not have the excuse not to believe. We want people to know. We want people to believe. We know ourselves and we want others to know as well. You know, we're struggling to do everything we can. We have here on Sunday nights films that you watch, and we'll have one tonight. And you can watch that and then we'll discuss it. And so you might believe, so that you might grow in your faith. We have television that we are seen on every Sunday around the world. Because of Roku, because we care about other people. We have live streaming on a computer so that people can hear and see what we have to say today because we want to share that message with others. Everything we do should reflect that same desire. We are people who need to know that it takes everything we have and everything we are to present the message so that people might believe. And what do we want them to believe? We want them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What does the word Christ mean? Well, in the original language, it's Christo. In Latin, it's Christus. What does that mean? It means the anointed one. The anointed one of God. We want everyone to know that Jesus is the anointed one, the Son of the living God. We want everyone to know that. It's difficult sometimes for people to understand, but that is our message, that He is anointed. And throughout the Bible, God has used His anointing to have kings and prophets and priests. David was the king of Israel. He was there to rule in God's name, and he was anointed as a child. But it was an exterior anointing. He was always afraid he was going to lose it. He says in the Psalms, "Oh, do not take your spirit from me." Why? Because he couldn't do it by himself. Every time he tried, he failed. David was a man like us, but he was under God's anointing so that he could rule and reign. Aaron was a mess. Aaron was a mess. He tried to be like Moses, his brother, but he couldn't be, and he kept failing. And he would build a golden calf, and he would do all kinds of things. He was not the guy I would have chosen to be the next leader of the people, but God chose him. Moses saw that God chose him, and Moses anointed Aaron with oil until his beard was saturated. So the whole world, the whole people there could see that he was anointed of God to be the high priest. He was the one who was going to intercede on behalf of the people. He didn't know how to do it. He was trusting the exterior anointing to do it. And then there were prophets like Elijah. Elijah was anointed to be the one who would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And he would say the things that people needed to hear. He would say the things God wanted them to hear. So God's love throughout the ages of the Old Testament has always been to anoint certain of his people so that people under that anointing would hear and be ruled and be interceded by people that were chosen by God. In the New Testament, God loves the world so much that he gives us his only begotten Son, who comes as our King of Kings. He's going to rule and reign in every area of our lives, whether we want him to or not, and our struggle is to allow him into our lives, into every corner of our lives, so that he can do this, that. He can rule and reign in our lives. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is evidence in it that he is anointed before he was born. And that anointing never leaves him because he is God. He is the Son of God. He is part of the Godhead. The anointing of God never leaves him. And so he is the King who rightfully rules and reigns. And he banishes everything that could harm us. He kills death outright. He slays it. He slays all of the enemies that we have in Satan and his demons. He wins the battle for us because he's the King. He's also our high priest. He's the Aaron. He is the one that intercedes for us. He goes to the cross on our behalf. He is the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world. He goes there and intercedes for us. And while he's on that cross, he says, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." He is crucified for us, for our sin. He is our high priest. He was buried and he lives again. He's reigning right now. He's ruling and reigning from heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me at this very moment. He is our high priest. And he is our prophet. The prophet who says, thus saith the Lord. He said, I only say the things that the Father says to say. I only do the things that the Father says to do. He's perfect. So people have done everything they can do so that you might believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And there is evidence. Everything he did in life proves that he is the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. Everything he did. It says that you might know and have life in his name. This is the big part. Life in his name. Jesus said, I come to give you life and life abundant. You know, Adam and Eve, before the fall, had a wonderful life. They had life abundant. They had everything in this beautiful garden. The animals were all their pets. Didn't matter what they were. The lion would lie down with the lamb. It was wonderful. They were like pets to them. They got to name them like you would name Fido or the cat, whatever you name your cat, if you have a cat. And I'm not judgmental about that. We had a cat one time. We called it Freddy Cat, you know. All right. So in any case, if you have, they lived in this idyllic world, and they could eat off of the trees, and there was a tree of life which could there for them. They could eat off of that tree. Only one tree in the garden they were told not to eat of. They had everything they wanted. It was perfect life. They walked with God. They felt his presence. He walked with them in the cool of the morning. Man, it was idyllic. And then they fell. They rebelled against the love of God. Can you imagine? They were so loved, they were so provided for, and yet they rebelled against the love of God. And they fell. They fell from the tree of life all the way into the dust of the earth. They chose. But all of their children, and you and I are children of Adam and Eve, that's what unites all of us. We all have a common DNA. It all goes back to those first two people that God created. And that means that each of us tries to understand what our parents knew, but we never knew. We never experienced. We have no frame of reference. We can't know exactly how it felt to have that abundant life. You know, when we were in England, my wife and I were talking to my mother-in-law, who's 94 and has a lot to say. Whether you want to hear it or not, it's a different question, but she has a lot to say. And she had a little book, and we really treasured the book because we didn't know it existed. And she had a little book, and she used to write in the book all the things that our children, when they were 2, 3, 4, and 5 years old, would say when she would come with her husband to visit. And they came, and my father-in-law would come, and my mother-in-law would come, and they would be there with the birth of our second child, and our third child, and they were there. And they would come to us, because it was so expensive for us to go and see them. And so they would come, and they would sometimes spend a month or so with us. And she would write down, faithfully, all the cute things that our kids would say. For instance, Christopher, who was 4 years old, at the time when she visited, and she visited us in Houston, Texas, and we were having another child, and she came to kind of be there, and so she was with the four-year-old, and he got a splinter, and she said, well, the way to get that splinter out is to extract it with a needle, and Christopher went, whoa, no, it scared him, and he said, you got to understand, Grandma, that a needle to me is like a gun or a snake to you. She thought that was so funny. And so she wrote it down. But also when he was 4 years old and she was making that visit, he asked her if she knew God. And she said, yes. And he said, have you ever seen God? And she said, no, have you? And he said, no, he's invisible. And then he said something that is so profound that actually I wanted to use it as an example in this sermon about the fall of Adam and Eve. He said, God made all things good. You remember in Genesis, God created Adam and Eve and said it was good. He said that the water was good, the earth was good, the animals were good, everything was good. Christopher said, God made all things good. We made all things bad. That's the crux of it. You see, God could not allow in his holiness sin to be next to him or near to him. There had to be a way for us to get out from under the sin that kept us apart from God. And the way he chose to do that was allow his son to pay the price for your sin and for mine. Said that you may have life and life abundant. What do you think their kids, what do the kids do today? You know, when I was sitting in that church in Oxford, all the people were running around. They were doing their own things. They were wearing clothes that, you know, Christian people wouldn't wear. They were doing things that Christian people wouldn't do. They were just ignoring the fact that there's in their midst, in their very midst, was this extraordinary place that had been built so that they might know. You see, at our very best, all of us live about 10% of life. We're about 10%ers. And we try to fill up that other 90% with all kinds of stuff, with cars and education and color televisions and CD-ROMs and all kinds of stuff. But still leaves us feeling hollow because it's nothing. Nothing. And that's where all of us are until we come to Jesus, who fills us with his presence and his spirit and gives us not only life and life abundant, but eternal life, perfect love, and that casts out all fear. We no longer have that fear. You see, before we come to Christ, we fear everything, don't we? The missionaries who went to West Africa were wonderful, wonderful people. Their testimonies of having had Ebola and coming back and being cured, you know, and Samaritan's Purse brought them back. And that first doctor, when he came out, he was free of the Ebola virus. And he said to the people, he said, this is because of God's grace. He was willing to go where other people fear to tread because he had no fear of death, because he knew Jesus. Not because he knew about him, not because he knew he could quote stuff, but because he knew him as his personal Savior. That is what life is all about. Jesus says that real life is knowing the Father, knowing him. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you've heard Jesus, you've heard the Father. Because they're one. And so we find that Jesus is the one that rules in God's name, and he's the one that intercedes for us, and he's the one who comes and speaks to us and for us. He is the one true God. You know, one of the problems we have is depression and fear. You know, if you say you get on an airplane and you have no fear at all, you're either a saint or an idiot. And in my experience, there aren't very many saints around. But in my experience, there are a whole bunch of idiots. And I've been one of them, you know. But perfect love casts out the fear. If you place yourself in God's hands, you have nothing to fear. Safest place in all the world is with him. And that's what we gain when we allow the witness of the clouds of witnesses that have gone before and provided us with everything we have so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that we might have life because we believe in His name. That's what this verse is all about. It's all about our acceptance of what God is giving to us. That Jesus is the Anointed One, the Christ of God, who has revealed Himself as God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. He'll come in and sup with us and dine with us. He'll live within us. We get our sins forgiven. We get a new start for new creatures. We journey through this life, through our ups and downs, to our heavenly home. We can't get there alone. Jesus is our guide. Only He can take us all the way home. That's why everybody sacrifices. That's why David and Drew and everybody who teaches Sunday school class or everybody who speaks in Spanish. This morning, this church was gathered together at 5 o'clock this morning praying for a moment like this so you would have a moment like you're about to have. Can you imagine? People love you enough to come and pray for you and pray for one another so that we might have a moment when we can receive the greatest gift that has ever been given. Devil tries to take our minds off of the things that I have spoken about, tries to take us and divert us from our path. But everything that you have that is good comes from God. He is the source of every good and perfect thing. He's the one who is ready to lift you up, forgive you of your sins, fill you with life and life abundant. All you have to do is surrender to Him, to raise the white flag and say, I can't do it on my own. I need you to get home.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.